Our gospel reading comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter. Near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he visits his hometown of Nazareth. In the words of Isaiah, he states and claims his identity, purpose, and mission. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was the custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Before I have my sermon today, one of the messages I forgot to share with you is that I didn't see in my program here, is that I'm doing a new member class here in February as well, so I'll have more details about that next month. But if you're a person that'd be interested in joining the church, there is a light brown form in the back there on the table that you could fill out for me and bring it to me whenever you're ready, or we just come to the date. I believe it's February 15th on Saturday morning that we're going to be having a new member class. We're excited for that. Well, we have this scripture here, our epistle reading from Paul. It's a very special reading to me because it was the foundation of my first call and my ordination about 25 years ago. I was ordained by the late Bishop Alton Zenker, he sounds like an old guy, from Southern Illinois Synod, way down in the bottom, a part of Illinois. He was a gruffy old man who never held anything back because he had everything on his mind and you knew what he was talking about. Yeah, I was installed at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Mount Vernon, Illinois, to be their pastor. A pastor who would carry the ministries of that congregation to growth levels that they have never seen. Bishop Zenker, I remember him as being a loud character. He preached a loud and demanding sermon to the congregation that the gifts of great ministry in that area, they did not come from a new pastor, but the gifts were there all along. That was the message he wanted to share with them. He reminded them that with the right leadership, that they could do anything in that church for the ministry of Christ, but they would all need to be a part of that ministry body. And I'll never forget his final words in that sermon, and with his balding head and the lights just glowing off his bald head, and his face revealed his yellowing, tobacco-stained teeth, he said, "Prince of Peace, with installation of your new pastor and your gifts, you are looking good. Looking good." I remember that gruffy voice. "Looking good." And he was right, because alone, as the pastor, I could never share Christ in that community in the ways I wanted to alone. The only way I could lead that congregation with a vibrant spiritual presence in that specific community that was full of non-churched people, Southern Baptists and other non-Lutherans, was with the support and the gifts of every member of that congregation. The church congregation was in the middle of that, what we now know as the Bible Belt, on the edges of the somewhere in the South, is what I would always call that place. It was, and it was not a simple outreach ministry by far. It was a very complicated call. Prince of Peace was a small congregation when I started back there back in the year 2000. And the congregation is excited to get a new pastor, and everybody wanted to share in their progress with the church. In many ways, it was like starting a new church, but the congregation, it still had its many problems with a small church in that area that they would have. And Paul's letter to the Corinthians praises the church in Corinth because he knew that they were all very gifted and they had very little sense of being part of the whole community of faith. They were acting, as many Christians still do today, running around the streets, impressing one another, trying to impress others and their knowledge and intelligence of and their spiritual superiority. So the church in Corinth was not working together very well, and therefore not serving God as a community very well. In fact, their individualized and privatized ways of living and working was literally breaking apart that community that God had created. So Paul begins with this well-known strategy or analogy, known as with the human body and with the body of Christ. He affirms to them that all Christians have that common bond through baptism, when we've been marked that sign of the invisible cross on our foreheads, a baptism into the one body of Christ in which we know as the church. Well, Paul knew that part of the congregation's problem in Corinth was that they were assigned hierarchy spiritual gifts, a kind of pecking order from the top down. And Paul's gist of that, of the point is that every gift is of a God-given function, that every gift must be celebrated. Yes, this Christian Corinth community was experiencing some wonderful displays of God's love and the living gifts of the Spirit in a stunning and variety of different ways and purposeful ways. But instead of focusing on the ministries of the church, they began to squabble among each other and arguing and focusing on their egos about who was better than the other. It began to fracture that peace of the Christian church. You know, my family and I, we worked hard in the shared ministry of that church for 3 years. Worked really hard trying to keep that church together. But even as the first year progressed, we began to feel a pattern where the committees were getting bogged down with procedure rather than carrying through with everyday ministry. We noticed that fewer people were volunteering and participating within those ministries that they had committed to, and more was being asked of their pastor. It was even decided that the pastor would be the one to lock up and unlock the church on Sunday morning instead of having their usual team to prepare for worship service and to have the church close afterwards. Since, I live next door, I mean, I could take care of it. It was even said at one of their annual meetings that everyone had been working so hard in the last years that they did not have a pastor, that it was time to give back some of that energy back to the pastor. Whatever happened to looking good? And having the pastor participate with the ministries and with the whole church family. Divisions occur when people feel that others did not help, or when people helped in places where they were in the job of another person. Some tend to feel like they become more valuable than others, and when others feel left out. The family of Prince of Peace decided to quit working together and decided that I, as a pastor, would function on behalf of the whole body. Reality check. Only Jesus can be that person where he handles everything. Pastors cannot be Jesus. It took Prince of Peace several years to get a replacement pastor after I left, and after they had a lengthy interim process, because the flock was still lost in the wilderness, trying to understand what a Lutheran congregation was going to do and how it was going to be a part of that community. The point is that every church needs to constantly be reminded of Paul's words that can heal divisions in Christ's body and to help appreciate the gifts of others by loving each other and coming together as unified as one. Our gifts as a family are without love for each other are nothing. Today we just had held an annual meeting where, following the last service, we got together. We talked a little bit about ministries from this last year. We talked about the ministries that are coming up this year and some of the challenges that we have with the finances of the church, and looking forward to making the commitments we need to follow, getting the reports done for the next pastor to come. At last month's congregational meeting, we met and voted on leaders of this family who we felt that had the gifts to guide us in sharing our gifts, your gifts, because we all matter. So let's strive to remain one in Christ, unified in our decisions, even though we may have a view of the church that differs. Open your mind and acknowledge your gifts, as you are important. The council does not make all the decisions in this church. You do. See how the body of Christ, the church, is looking. And people, I think beautiful Savior is beautiful and it's looking good. I really do. But just as the human body and all of its parts function perfectly, the church needs all of its parts to serve as God has intended. This is more important for this congregation, especially this year, because we have many ministry goals that we are striving for. Sure, we can serve as individuals with closed minds and blurry visions, like churches have been doing for this for centuries. But God's creation and life itself is more like a living, breathing body, which each part impacts the next. When people on one side of the globe suffer, those on the other side eventually feel it. When California was burning with fires and houses were being destroyed, we felt the desperation of the neighbors. When war broke out in Palestine and Israel, we felt the sufferings of the peoples on both sides. When Ukraine was invaded, we felt the devastation of those people and those victims who were stolen from their families. The body of Christ is at its healthiest, acts in that same way. If one member suffers, all suffer along with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If we are the body of Christ, whose very breath is with the Holy Spirit, just as Paul reminds the church in Corinth, and that God's powerful Spirit has united them from a very diverse ethnic and socioeconomic backgrounds, where we too differ as we may be, that we are actually together, joined together as God's church, joined in mission as one in Jesus Christ. So many of you asked about the different committees that we had, are in charge of certain ministries. Well, because I feel the church of our size works together as a whole, our leadership structure is within a new paradigm over the last several decades, that where we don't function as the old-fashioned type of the churches where we have those committees that meet because the calendar tells us to. We function as ministry task forces or as teams led by leaders who are gifted within a specific ministry group. Committees used to meet monthly because the calendar said so, like I said, but in the church setting, we have proven that to be ineffective in most congregations. People have left churches because of the pain committees cause in the ministry. People have written books about how ineffective ministries are, or those kind of committees are. I came across a short poem that a man wrote in a congregation regarding his disgust with many church committees. He writes, "Oh, give me a pity, I'm on a committee, which means from morning to night, we attend, amend, and contend, and defend without a conclusion in sight. We confer, we concur, we defer, we demur, and reiterate all of our thoughts. We revise an agenda with frequent addenda and consider it a load of reports. We compose and repose, we suppose and oppose, and points to the procedures are fun. But through various notions we brought up as motions, terribly little gets done. We resolve and absolve, but never dissolve, since it's out of the question for us. What a shattering pity to the end of our committee. Where else could we make such a fuss?" Kind of fun. But, you know, business orders have been quoted regarding problematic, how problematic committees can be. Such as Robert Cofield, who said, "To get something done, a committee should consist of three men, two of whom are absent." Merton Burrell said that a committee of a group is one who keeps minutes and loses hours. David Colbert says that a committee makes a decision that is dumber than any of its members. And I love this one. "If you see a snake, just kill it. Don't appoint a committee on snakes." Ross Perot said that one. Over the past years, many popular businesses have gone to the newer forms of structure like this church has. My undergraduate degree was in organizational management, and I was taught this new organizational structure called systemic organization in comparison to the systematic leadership where an organization leads from the top down with committees. Our church council doesn't function as a ministry gatekeepers. We are not a top-down structure. Council is made up of members of the church who have been elected by this congregation of the church to guide the rest of the parish, the church family, all of you, in its mission in the name of Jesus Christ to do and to lead its ministries in the church themselves. The council is guided by our constitution and responsible for all the legal aspects of the church. Each council member serves as more of a go-to person or a mentor for different aspects of ministry. There is at least one representative on the council for each of the ministry teams or task forces of the church members who feel or called or want to be a part of a specific ministry. So council is available for guidance when a task force or team needs assistance. These task forces are not committee members, do not run or have to be a part of the organized structure or planned meeting. Their specific purpose is to plan and execute ministry, such as like properties or outreach. And when the outreach ministry is functioning well and meeting the tasks of the task force is accomplished, its purpose and no longer needs to exist or even meet until there's another task force or until the task force needs to be reassembled. So when the task is done, the team goes home. Most of the work is discussed and carried through within a task force consists of you. These task forces are able to function within budgeted monies within a specific ministry group. So you have budgeted monies to do your work with, like such as education or youth ministries. Again, the council members are the liaisons between the task forces and the council, but they do not need to be directly involved in the ministry per se. What this form of structure does is to include all people in the church body to use their gifts to carry through the ministries in Jesus' name. So you all are called to be a part of a certain ministry or team wherever you feel that your role is. Paul notes that all of God's people share some qualities and properties in common. Quote, "For one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greek, slave or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit." In other words, we are one faith, one spirit. As individuals who tend to be individualistic, we often do divide ourselves into wanting our own way or do our own thing. Paul says that despite our differences, we might forget our origins of the commonalities that bind us together. In the Corinth church, there were plenty of examples of people behaving badly. Just return to the first chapter. It says, "Now I appeal to you." That's Paul's way of saying, please, be united. But he says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose." And then Paul moves quickly to remind us that we are not supposed to be Paul's clones. God takes us if we make ourselves available and uses us with our uniqueness for God's work. So people in the church, however, are not the only different from one another, but from each one of us take on big or small roles. You know, that is why we have people in the church that do what they do. When you're called to volunteer, no one child can do all the needs that need to be done within the ministry of a church congregation. No committee can do all the work. But Paul is saying that we can all do something. So my call for you today, as someone once said, is do something someday or every day, as to what someone said, do something for someone every day where you do not get paid. The service we render to others is really the rent that we pay for our room on this earth. We are a healthy congregation, and we are looking good when we volunteer and help. God has given you a mission, just as God has given a mission to Jesus. If you're living it out and you're showing his unconditional love, if you're treating other people with caring and compassion, if you're bringing good news to those who need to hear it from someone who has it, then maybe someone will look at you and your life, at least inside for a minute, and say, "Hey, I thought you were Jesus. We're not called to do the same ministry or to be perfect clones of Jesus, just children of God, expressing the compassion and the gifts that God has given us through our own unique personalities and abilities. So maybe be Jesus for someone today. Make a difference in this church. Make a difference for yourselves. Amen.